I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we'll begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 18. We sure appreciate all of you being here, praying that God will stir your heart, bring you to Himself, change your life, that you'll leave here a different person. Only the Lord can do that. No man can do that. No human being can do it. If you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark an expression found in the 26th verse. The Word of God says, For ye see your calling, brethren. Your calling. God is calling. God is speaking to people. He's speaking to you. When I was an 18-year-old boy, God called me to preach. It's a definite call. I had surrendered my life to the Lord at age 17 to do anything and everything God wanted me to do. And by age 18, I knew God wanted me to be a preacher. I gave my life to do that. I've given all of my adult life to fulfill that calling. Do you know what God's called you to do? Man or woman? Laborers are needed. There's no doubt about it. I want you to hold your place right here and turn with me, please, back to what the Lord Jesus declared in the Gospel according to Luke. If you have your Bible open there, you'll find it with me in the 10th chapter beginning with the first verse. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. My wife and I have been serving the Lord here in this place for over 35 years. We came here from New York City. We were there over 8 years, seeing the vast multitudes of people. One of the most difficult things I ever did was climb over the heartstrings of my heart to come here, but I knew it was God's will. Because everywhere we turned, everywhere we went, people were lost. Everywhere, without Christ, without hope. In a multitude of people, sometimes I said a sea of people that needed the gospel. But I find things no different here. Except there are many that say they're saved that have no evidence of genuine conversion. And we're also in a sea, it seems like an endless sea of unsaved people who need the gospel. And I hear the same Lord Jesus saying, that spoke to us in New York City, saying, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the harvest. For the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. When Paul wrote the church here in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he defined certain things. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They hear your message and they think it's a foolish message. But thank God, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Bible says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom, the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom knew not God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. They say, show us something. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. They'd scream, tell us something. But we preach Christ crucified. Amen. Under the Jews a stumbling block. Under the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I've always been fascinated by this next verse. But the foolishness of God. Can you describe the foolishness of God? In your estimation, what is the foolishness of God? But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, can you describe the weakness of God? I know a lot about my own weakness. The Lord has made me familiar with my weakness. But the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then immediately he says, for you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I want you to notice the word and mark it in verse 26. Would you please? He says, not many wise men. It doesn't say not any, but not many. The word of God says, not many wise men after the flesh. You find some who are wise, but not many. Not many mighty. If you mark the word again, many, you find some mighty men, but not many mighty. Not many noble. You'd like to recruit the noble. You'd think it'd improve our ranks if we got a few noble people involved in our ranks. But the Word of God says there are not many noble called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And we could use the words, and God has chosen the base things of the world. And things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. Explain that to me. To bring to naught things that are. I want you to know how you qualify. You qualify as unimaginable as it is, as someone God is speaking to. Now, you may not be answering. You may never answer. You may never say a word back to God about God speaking to your heart. I remember when I was being dealt with by the Lord as a high school senior, and I thought, now, that's the last thing in the world I could do. My father was a professional gambler. I lived in 19 different places by the time I was in the third grade. Didn't go to school, but just 6 weeks in the first grade, not at all in the second grade. I never went through a door in the second grade. I don't know what they learned in the second grade. I never was taught in the second grade. Never attended any school in the second grade. My father was running from the police, and so we couldn't register our name anywhere because he was afraid of being found. And by the time we got to the third grade, my mother said, "Preston, these kids have got to go to school." She was especially thinking about my brother, 13 months younger than me. Tommy was a terror. And we've got to get this terrorist as a child in school or something. So she walked us to Sam Houston School. And I still remember getting into the principal's office. It was shocking. We met Mr. Howard, and my mother explained to him, "Mr. Howard, my name is Sexton. These two boys are my boys, and they've got to get in school. They need to get an education." And he said, "Well, what grade are they in?" Now, keep in mind, I had not been a day in the second grade and 6 weeks in the first grade. And my mother said, "They're both in the third grade." Tommy and I almost died of shock. And so the kind man was nice enough to put us both in the third grade and horrify us there. We were terrified. My brother lasted 6 weeks. I don't know how he made it that long, but he went back to the second grade. He got Mrs. Watson and I got Miss Burns. Miss Burns, no husband, Miss Burns. Tall, I thought she was beautiful, stately, red-headed lady. And, of course, she got all the joking about her name, Miss Burns, that tall redhead. But God used Miss Burns to change my life. I have thought so much of her when I became a man, had a family of my own 700 miles away. When I heard that she died, my wife and I traveled 700 miles for her funeral because one third grade teacher made such an impact on my life as a child. I can remember certain things she said to me. She said, "You're not too dumb to learn." And I said, "Thank you." She kept me after school, brought me up to the board, and had me do exercises. Just she and I were there, and she had me do exercises. She watched me write problems on the board. She said, "I have to tell you something. I need to tell Miss Sexton something also about you." I thought, what in the world is it going to be? My dad might whip me if it's bad. And she said, "I need to tell them that you're dyslexic." And I thought I had some terrible disease or something. But it wasn't that bad. She said, "You just think differently. And you think the way probably no one else in our class thinks. It takes you longer to do a problem, to figure things out, to set things in motion. But you and I are going to handle this." And she told me other great people like Mr. Edison, the great inventor, and some others who were dyslexic people. She said, "It's not a disease, it's just the way your mind works." And I learned to cope with it. For instance, she said to me, "When we line up and we get in line and have races about problems and we run to the board and make out as much as we can, as quickly as we can, you don't need to race. You need to take time. It takes you a little while to put it all together. You have to think about the problem, and you'll be fine." That was in the third grade. I've been living that a long time. I try to tell my wife when I don't always get it, "Something's wrong with me, don't you know that?" She says, "No! I'm going to whip you if you don't straighten up." But I try to tell her, she's got to be more patient with me. I'm dyslexic. It doesn't always work. But I've tried it. But it was Miss Burns, Miss, never her husband, Miss Burns, who spent so much time with me and loved me and helped me. I've always admired elementary teachers because of her. I remember them. I remember Miss Brown, who was my third grade teacher. I remember Miss Jackson, who was my fourth grade teacher. We all called her Stonewall Jackson. Not to her face. She could paddle like nobody. She was built like a linebacker. I felt sorry for her husband. She could swing that paddle. Wow. He said, "How did you know?" I watched her paddle other people. And I knew she was tough. She'd line us up. Pow, pow, pow. It hurts. It's meant to hurt, you know. That was one of her expressions. Miss Colvin was my fifth grade teacher. Oh, Miss Hughes, my sixth grade teacher. She was a terror. And we never told her, but she was. Then I went to junior high school. That was quite an experience. And then to high school. But I've always appreciated teachers who'd try to help children, especially those teachers who would help people with their home. When I was going from the fourth to fifth grade, my mother got us all together one day and she said, "I want all of you to sit down on the couch." And there I sat, Tommy next to me, 13 months younger. He was the one they put back in the second grade, you know. And Catherine and Sheila. And my dad was there. My mother said, your father and I are going to get a divorce. I thought I was the only kid in the world that ever heard parents say that. And it did something to me. It put something in my mind. I can frame the picture. I recall the words. And my mother and father both cried. My mother was a pretty good crier anyway, but my father didn't cry. But he cried that day. And I felt so sorry for him. I said, I'm going to leave with Daddy, Mother. I'm sure it hurt my mother. I love my mother better than anything in the world. But I did. I left. When I said, I'm going, Tommy said, I'm going with you. Sure enough, we got a few things together and piled out the door and walked across the screened-in porch and got in the car. And Daddy put us in the car and started driving. He got to the top of the hill, started driving down the road, drove about an hour, turned the car around the middle of the road, said, I'm taking you back to your mama because I can't take care of you. That was a traumatic day for a child. And when Tommy and I came back from that little trip where we had split up with Mother Catherine and Sheila, when we got back, we came out of the car across the little yard and into the screened-in porch. And my mother and two sisters were still sitting on that same sofa crying. Heartbroken. And we were crying. Because those things aren't supposed to happen. But they do. And you learn to live. You learn to live. And I got the idea that God could use other children and other young people, but He couldn't use me. But the Lord used those things in my life to help me to care. And I knew God wanted to use me. And the strangest thing, I started talking about being a preacher. We didn't go to church regularly, but we did some. Having moved in all kinds of places, we missed a lot of things. But I loved people who were trying to help people. I didn't know back then that God called people, God spoke to people's hearts, and God allowed certain things in their lives. Because if God ever uses you, you'll have to have a broken heart. I don't know why that's an ingredient God chose, but He does. God will speak to you. He'll teach you some things when your heart's broken that'll help you work with people all of your life. And God is speaking to some of you. You're surrounded by people who are brokenhearted. As a matter of fact, it's brokenhearted people who learn how to help people. We had a neighbor back then. We finally settled down, stopped living everywhere, and we moved into 114 South Houston Street. And we had Mrs. Odom for a teacher. When my father got mad at my mother and tried to kill her, I came in, had a knife in her throat. She was bruised and bleeding. He spent his life trying to apologize for doing that. But she spent a month in the hospital. We couldn't have made it if Mrs. Odom hadn't helped us. Mrs. Odom came to our house and she said, I'm going to take care of you kids. Don't you worry about anything. And we didn't. We believed she would, and she did. When my mother came home, Mrs. Odom had patched everything up. Mother was in the hospital for a month. And you know, when a kid, you start asking, why did God let that happen? Why? People started coming to our home trying to find the Sexton kids because they'd had such trouble. And it gave the Lord an opportunity to use those people. That's when I met Ralph Carpenter. That's when I met others like that, who were real Christian people. Why? Because God is searching over the earth, trying to find one of His children. Just one of His children who let Him use them to make a difference in other people's lives. God is looking over your life, and you think, there's nothing about me that's special. It doesn't have to be special. Look what the Lord says here. Could you look, please? God said, here's what qualifies. Notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, do you qualify as being not wise, not mighty, not noble? You qualify by being foolish? God chooses the foolish things. Why does He do that? You qualify by being weak? He uses the weak things. You qualify by being the base things, verse 28, and base things of the world, and things that are despised. Maybe you are one of those families where people don't think so much of you. And things which are not, it's hard to explain. And there's a reason He does that. God works. I'm just trying to encourage you, trying to help you, trying to know no matter how low you get, no matter how bad you've had it, no matter how terrible you may think your upbringing has been, God wants you as one of His servants. And He may use you like nobody else. Because He wants you with His heart's desire. Serve Him. Serve Him. You need to know He's coming again. There's so many other things He talks about in His Word. But I want you to know God's after you. He's after you. And the Lord says there's certain things He does. Would you write them down? Here God makes a declaration for you. There may not have been many declarations made just for you, but there's a declaration made for you. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many, it doesn't say any, but not many mighty, not many noble, but God is calling you. You say, I'm not among the mighty, noble. No, no, no. God wants you. That's a declaration. And then He gives an explanation. The explanation is, beginning with verse 27, says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. You say, we're nobody people. You're just the one God's looking for. And He tells us why. To bring to naught things that are not. So here's the explanation. Look at it. There's a declaration, there's an explanation that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, the people run around thinking, I'm the kind of person that I'll say to God, you're lucky, 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 Lord, to get me. No. No. God has chosen to use you so that you don't get the glory. He gets the glory. That's the explanation. And so that's what the Word of God says. So you have this declaration, this explanation, and then this demonstration that no flesh should glory in His presence. God has a plan. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God made us unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Notice verse 31. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You can live all of your life glorying in the Lord. Can you imagine that God can use weakness to get glory to Himself? Let me tell you a secret. I want you to listen. This is a secret. I have not preached anything I've studied for days to preach. I just came here and want to talk to you because I know God will use you if you'll let Him. You are that valuable to Him. Now, we've got some smart ones. Dr. Whiteside, I want you to come here with me, please, just a second. And stand here. And it's hard for you to do that, but just here. Dr. Matthew Whiteside is a world-renowned scientist in the field of nanotechnology. I can hardly say that. He graduated magna cum laude. When I graduated from the university, it was laude, laude. He graduated on the top of the class with a bachelor's degree in science in chemistry with an emphasis in nanotechnology and went on to receive an interdisciplinary degree, a PhD, from the University of California, Irvine. Throughout his scientific tenure, he has been awarded many honors and accolades, including top fellowships from the National Science Foundation. His work has been highlighted in many scientific magazines, including the top-ranked journals Science and Nature, and was showcased as a cover article for Current Biological Magazine, a top-rated journal in bioscience. Despite all his publications, patents, honors, and awards, he would tell you that none of it matters at all if Jesus Christ hadn't changed his life.
Amen.
Because God made Matthew weak. He was teaching in Amsterdam, a prize professor at the American University, and collapsed on the street with an aneurysm, rushed to a hospital, thought any minute he would be dead. But God did all of that in His preparation to bring him to the point to believe what he believes about creation.
Amen.
To fight the good fight against evolution.
Amen.
To tell you that Jesus is the only way of salvation.
Yes.
In just a sentence, what did God do for you?
Yes, sir.
I got this microphone in for you.
Yes, sir. God changed my life. God got a hold of me in a way that only He can, and that's by me being broken. He brought me to the end of myself.
You thought you were a pretty big boy.
I was an arrogant scientist, yes, sir.
You told some people along the path that they were fools for believing the Bible.
You know, 13 years before I collapsed in a street in Amsterdam, the Netherlands, a foreign place, you know, for many people, I called it home at the time. 13 years prior, a young lady gave me the most precious thing she could give me. She was a chemist, and she gave me what she called the gospel. And I made fun of her for giving it to me. I made her cry frequently for many things. And she didn't know what I prayed that night. She didn't know what I prayed the next week. She didn't know that 13 years later, a storm really would come into my life. And she told me 13 years prior that if a storm comes into your life, there's only one refuge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made fun of her for telling me that. But 13 years later, a storm really did come into my life. And laying in a hospital bed, I called out to God that if he was real, to just be real to me. And of all the things to think of, God put with the Holy Spirit a thought of a young woman 13 years prior telling me exactly what to do at that exact time. And I did. I prayed.
And you truly trusted Jesus as your Savior?
As a broken man, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And he forgave my sins right then and there. I wasn't too far gone for God to get a hold of me.
Well, listen, you're speaking to young people who think they've heard so many of those stories about foolish things, but God's trying to break through in their lives.
Amen.
And the only witness that somebody has, the only neighbor that can speak to them about Jesus, the only young man or young woman that can find their way into the hearts of somebody is one of these young men and women.
That's exactly right. You know the truth. And you have to speak the truth. And you have to speak it in love. You know, I often think when I knock on doors and I tell people about Christ and doors get shut in my face, friends don't want to be friends anymore, I think to myself, what if that girl didn't give me the gospel? But she did.
She did. And you heard it.
Yes, sir.
And God knew before you were struck down on a street in Amsterdam in a hopeless condition that the only hope you could have was the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And all of us have friends and neighbors like that.
Yes.
All of us. All of us. And God is speaking to you, calling you to serve Him. He wants to use your life. It hasn't been perfect. You think God can't use you because it hasn't been perfect? No. He uses all the twists and turns of your life.
Yes.
You think about a boy different from you. I'd say you grew up in a pretty stable home.
I did. Yes, sir.
And I lived in 19 different places before I was in the third grade. Didn't go even to school in the second grade. Just for 6 weeks in the first grade. Can you imagine that?
I can. And I can think to myself, God used the consequences of your life to lead you to Him. And He used the consequences of my life to lead me to Him. Even though they were different circumstances and different consequences, it was still God getting a hold of us in the way that He had to lead us to Himself.
Now, Dr. Whiteside, Jesus is coming.
Amen.
I personally believe He's coming soon.
Amen, me too.
What we're going to do for Him, we have to do now.
Yes, sir.
And so He wants to use all these young people in this youth congress to prepare them with strong convictions to serve Him.
Amen.
Because He loves them and wants to use them. I want you to help me pray that they'll give their lives to the Lord.
Absolutely.
Let's...